You know, there's a phrase that we've heard over and over again. Some, well, maybe you haven't, but I heard it a lot. Ooh, he's got a big head. You ever hear that? What do we mean by that, that they have a big head? They're full of themselves. They're sure of themselves, cocky. I don't know. Sometimes we say that about athletes, or we say that about celebrities, or maybe even our coworkers, we say that. As I was watching some of the football games, it's amazing that you can have a mediocre team, and when they get a first down, the guy gets up and he's pointing like, I just saved the game. And it's like, man, you're 20 points behind, you know? Or you make one good play and you tackle, and what do? You get up and you're doing like, I'm so good, I'm so good, until the very next play and they run a touchdown on you. You know, there are things in our world where it means that we're full of ourselves. And honestly, our culture embraces that kind of mindset. I mean, we cheer when it's like, yeah, he knocked him out. Yeah, you know. I remember the first time, I don't understand NASCAR. I live in the South, and I know it's a big deal. And I know you want to soup up your car and all this other stuff, but sitting in a stand, that's all you do until there's a wreck. And then once there's a big crash, what happens? Everybody gets up and everybody's cheering. I mean, the guy could be on fire. The guy could be like, I just lost my leg and I'm on fire and I'm hopping around on one leg. And everybody's like, yeah, like it's a big deal. We embrace this whole idea of promote yourself. Get ahead at whatever cost. It doesn't matter who you step on, what it looks like. Just go, go, go. But Paul says that the Christian life is completely opposite. He says, if you want joy, if you want unity, if you want to reflect Jesus, then it's not about being all that you can be. It's not about having a big head. It's not about being cocky. It's about having the mind of Christ. That joy flows out of this unity and humility that is modeled by Christ, our Lord and our Savior. The passage that I'm going to be reading today is found in Philippians chapter 2, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 11, and it's one of the most powerful descriptions of Jesus in the whole Bible. It takes us from heaven's throne, where he was God, and then he empties himself, and he becomes a servant, and he serves, and then he dies on the cross, he's resurrected, and then he ascends to glory once again. It's about having this mind of Christ. Paul is saying like this, think like this, live like this, have this mindset. Chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. So, if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love and participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy, is what he's saying. Complete my joy, this is Paul, being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. You see that? Same mind, same love, one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. Think about others first. Don't think about yourself. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind, where do we get this from? Have this mind, he says, among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not account equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that if the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Father, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be pleasing and acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. This passage actually is considered to be an early Christian hymn. It shows Christ's pre-existence. It shows his incarnation, you know, being born in the flesh. It shows his humility as acting as a servant. And then it shows his exaltation as God raises him back to glory. Now, Roman culture, where Jesus was at the time, prized status over honor, or they status and honor as most important. You know, are you a Roman citizen? Yes, I am. Well, good for you. Are you a Roman citizen? No. Boom. Status, symbol, who you are, how much you've earned, and you became known by what you do. But Paul flips this, and he says, no, where we get our glory from is by humbling ourselves and being more like Christ. And so I just have a couple of points that I want to pull out of this particular passage. First is that our unity in Christ, as we're talking about community, our unity grows from encouragement in Christ. Paul begins with this appeal. He says, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, then make my joy complete by being like-minded. This is what it says in verses 1 and 2. So, if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind, having tenderness and compassion and being together and focused like that. He's saying, since you already belong to Christ, since you already say that you're a Christ follower, since you're already part of the body, live it out. Be united. Have one love and put others first. Don't think about yourself. Put others first. The word like-minded here doesn't mean that we have to agree on every detail. We can still disagree. It means that we are sharing the same mindset, the same heartbeat. It's centered on Christ. Okay, I may not agree with you politically. I may not agree with you philosophically. However, as we come together as the body of Christ, we are all different parts of the body. We do have one focus, and that one focus is to be like Christ, have the mind of Christ, and to serve others. It means sharing. It doesn't mean uniformity. It's a shared purpose in Jesus. I was a choir director for 30 years, over 30 years, actually. And in your choir, you have sopranos, and you have altos, and you have tenors, and you have basses, and they're all singing different parts. So the sopranos are singing their line, the altos are singing their line, which is different than the sopranos line, because if they were singing the soprano line, they'd be sopranos. So they've got different parts, but we still have one focus. As the four parts come together, it forms one unified sound, or it's supposed to. Sometimes if you've heard some choirs, it's like, I don't know what that was, but it wasn't very good. So the idea is they follow this conductor, and if Jesus is our conductor and he's conducting the choir, you may be a tenor. Sing your tenor part out the best that you can. Live out the tenor life the best that you can, because you're not a soprano. You're not going to do what they do. Your gift may not be the same service that this person does. It may not be the same service that this person does, but we have one conductor of our choir, and it's Jesus Christ. And so we come together and we put this unified sound together. And so where do we need to listen better? Who do we need to listen to? We need to listen to Christ. Who do you in your life, if you're thinking about this, who do you need to serve rather than compete with? Is there someone in your life you're thinking like, that one person? Maybe God is putting them on your heart, making you miserable like that, like the thorn in Paul's side, till you do something about it. And not punching them out, serving them, praying for them, loving them. And it's amazing, once you do that, you start to think, boy, they've changed. And it's no, God has done a work on you, and you have changed. We blend into a harmony, and that's what unity in Christ looks like, and that's what the church should look like. That we come together from different backgrounds, different cultures, different ideas, different political parties, different schooling, different education levels. It doesn't matter. We come together because we are unified in the one mission to go into the world, to preach and teach the gospel, to baptize others, to bring them to Christ. We love God, we love others, and we make disciples. And we do that because our vision at Three Point is we want to see people's lives transformed by the amazing love and grace of Jesus. So what we want to do is simply be encouraged in Christ to have the same mind as Christ. The second point, we look at Christ as our example. Sometimes it's easy to look at someone like a Mother Teresa and say, like, I can't do what she does. Well, you don't have to do what she does. I can't be like a Billy Graham. You don't have to be like a Billy Graham. You don't have to be like anybody else except who you are. And God is calling you to use the talents and the gifts that He has given you, because Christ's humility is an example for us to be humble. Paul points us to the supreme example when Jesus, he says, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Verse 5, have this mind among you, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Whose mind? You want Paul's mind? No, Paul's saying, don't take my mind. It's Jesus. What does Jesus say? What does Jesus do? And think about this. What was Jesus' attitude? Well, He was God in nature, very nature. He was God. But He didn't cling to the rights to say, like, hey, through everything that was made through me and for me. He could have brought up that. He could have brought up, I can call 10,000 angels and jump off this building and they would save me. Yeah, I could snap my fingers and the stones would all turn to bread and I could eat those. But He didn't do that. He wanted us to understand who God the Father was. He didn't cling to His right as being in the very nature of God. He made Himself nothing. He became the form of a servant, even washing the feet, which was a dirty, dirty job. You know, Mike Rowe, dirty jobs. It was the dirtiest of the jobs. I mean, these people didn't have cars. They walked everywhere. Their feet were horrible. He got down and washed their feet. He served them. When they were hungry, He turned bread, made fish and bread, and fed over 5,000 people. He served. He made Himself nothing, took on the form of a servant, and He humbled Himself to even do what God the Father asked Him to do, to humble Himself to the point of death, becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Imagine a CEO of a big corporation saying, you know what, I'm going to step out of my corner office that overlooks Manhattan. I'm going to step out into the hall. I'm going to take off my suit. I'm going to take off my tie. I'm going to put on these overalls, these coveralls, and I am going to join the janitors, and I'm going to clean the floors of this place. I'm going to sweep the floors. I'm going to empty the trash bags. I'm going to make sure that the coffee machine is filled up, that the water machine is filled up. I'm going to make sure that all of the employees here have what they need to do their job, and I'm going to serve them because of what they do. Now, magnify this to infinity. The eternal Son of God stooping to wash feet and then dying for sinners, dying for you, dying for me. The Greek word made Himself nothing literally means emptied Himself. He didn't stop being God. He just laid aside all His rights, all His privileges, who He was, to save us. The word is kenosis. The emptying, it's about giving up privilege. It means to deprive of content, to make completely empty. And He says, I'm going to do this so that I can save you. If Jesus, the King of glory, could take the lowest place, what excuse do we have? I mean, sometimes it's like, I don't want to do that. Can't we get somebody else to do that? Because that just seems like, I don't want to do that. Where do you need to humble yourself? Where do I need to humble myself? Hey, we need to do this checkup from the neck up, this gut check to say, where do I need to humble myself? In my marriage? Am I like lording over my family? What about at work? You know, do I think of myself as better than everybody else at work? They're the ones causing the problem. You know, you work here. Now, I don't like them. You know, they're just no good. So then you go and work here. Oh, they're no good. So then you go and work here. There's no good. You know what the constant is in all of that? You. It ain't the job. It's you. So where do we need to humble ourselves? What about at church? What about serving at church? Well, you know what, Paul? I don't mind, like, you know, when I get here on Sunday mornings, if the chairs are not straight, I'll straighten them out. What about going in the kids' room and emptying the trash bags? Or even going into the kids' rooms and teaching the kids? Something different. I ain't doing that. I hate kids. I don't even like my own kids. What makes you think I'm going to like their kids, you know? Humble ourselves, because our example is not us. It's not our parents. It's not anything. Our example is Jesus Christ. And the third thing, God exalts the servant king. Jesus humbled himself, and it says God then exalted him. The story doesn't end at the cross. Paul says that God, in verse 9, therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. Jesus went from the lowest humiliation, washing feet, dying on a cross, to the highest honor. And one day, it says, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that he is Lord. It's the ultimate reversal story. And we love these reversal stories in the movies that we watch, right? Think of Joseph in the Old Testament. I mean, as we're reading about Joseph, you know, hey, look at my coat, boys. Look at my coat. So what happens? Boom, you're down in a pit. We were going to kill you, but now we're just going to throw you in a pit. Now we got to thinking about it. Let's get him out of the pit, sell him into slavery. We can make a little money on this. Give me that coat. I'm going to throw a little lamb's blood on there. We're going to take it back to his father and say, who is this? Is this the coat that you gave Joseph? Wink, wink, because we know it is. And that blood on there, oh, he must have been killed by a bear or a lion or tigers or bears or lions. Oh, my, I don't know. And we think like, golly, man, come on. We're pulling for Joseph. So Joseph goes into slavery. He ends up in a pretty decent place working as a servant for Potiphar. And he's like, yeah, hey, I got kind of like to run in the house. This is all cool. Until Potiphar's wife. Why? She comes in there, hey, Joe, wink, wink. And Joseph's like, nah, man, I'm working for your husband, Potiphar. I need to get out of here. And he turns to run, and she grabs his cloak, tears it a little bit, and then she starts screaming, and the servants come in there, what's going on? That Joseph was just attacking me. And so, again, we're tense, and we're pulling up, like, man, Joseph, man, we're pulling for Joseph, and he's just getting the raw end of the deal, right? What happens at the end? He gets thrown in prison. He's in prison, and he's there, and he's just biding his time. And we're thinking, like, Joseph, you hadn't done anything wrong. Haven't done anything wrong. You're still serving God. You're still true to God. And then the baker and the wine bearer, you know, they come in there. They're thrown in jail. And, man, I had this horrible dream. What was your dream? Well, this. Well, you know what? You're going to be out of here in a couple days. You're going to be right back where you were. And the other guy goes, oh, that sounds good. Tell me about my dream. It's kind of like the same. It's this. He goes, well, you're going to be out here in a couple days. Not so good for you. You're going to be hanging on a cross. You're going to be dead. Like, Joseph, can we change the dream? And he says, when you come back into Pharaoh, remind him that I'm down here. Or let him know. And so what does he do? We're pulling for Joseph. This is his big break, right? Nope. He gets out. The guy gets out. And forgets all about Joseph until the king has a dream. Then he brings Joseph in. Joseph interprets the dream and is now exalted to the second highest, only under the king of all of Egypt. It's a perfect reversal story. All of these bad things, but in the end it worked out great. We do that with Cinderella, right? Remember Cinderella? Father loved her, but then, you know, in all the Disney movies, somebody dies right at the beginning. It's like, go back and watch these little kid movies. Bambi, the mom is killed right away, you know, it's like awful. But anyway, here's Cinderella, and the father dies, and what happens to the stepmother? What is she called? The evil stepmother, right? She likes her three little ratty girls. Doesn't really care for Cinderella. And they're going to go to the ball, and they're going to do all this stuff, and hear Cinderella. And anyway, she ends up magically through the fairy godmother, and she goes to the ball, but she has to get out of there before she gets turned into a pumpkin. And she goes running out. I know that's not what happens, but she goes running out and loses a glass slipper that somehow doesn't turn back when everything else turns back. Again, it's a movie, but what happens? The prince goes, tries it on those ugly stepsisters, the mean stepsisters. It doesn't fit. They're trying to wedge the foot in there. It doesn't work. Cinderella comes out. Boom, perfect. And they're amazed, and we think like, yes, Cinderella. It worked out good for you. And this is the Lord that we serve. I mean, think about this. For us who follow Christ and we humble ourselves and become a servant and we serve others, at one point or some point, we will be exalted to that position in Him and with Him. And to serve and be in His very presence. And that's what we are called to do. Just like Jesus humbled Himself and gave Himself in death and then was raised and now is exalted and sits on the right hand of God and intercedes for you and me every single moment. That's the Lord we serve. Following Him means sacrifice, but in the end, it leads to glory. Humility oftentimes looks like losing now. I had to take on this job, or I had to do something, and maybe no one notices, and it doesn't matter. But in the end, it's the path to true victory. And we see that from the example of Christ, and that's what Paul is saying in this passage. So what does it mean to have the mind of Christ? Well, first off, choose unity, being together, community, over division. What unites us should be stronger than what our differences are. It means humbling ourselves to serve others. It means trusting in God that His path of humility leads to glory. Now, the world will continue to tell you, lift yourself up. Be all that you can be. But Jesus is saying to us, lay yourself down. Become nothing, and I will lift you up. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we do want to be better servants. We do want to humble ourselves. But Father, we live in a time and a culture where, especially here in America, Father, it's not cool to humble ourselves or to think of other people better than us. And so, Father, I pray that You would just break us of that mindset, that You would create in us a servant's heart, that You would create in us a desire and a hunger to be more like You. To see the hurt and the pain and everything that's going on in others and to come alongside them and shine and share the light of Christ with them. And as always, Father, we pray this in the mighty name of our Lord and Savior Jesus. Amen.